Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
These are indeed interesting times, are they not? Certainly a different way of meeting for church, different environment. You know what, though? Solomon said a long time ago, there's nothing new under the sun, right? War, hatred, racism, crime, disease. As George said, it's all part of God's story. And in this world where we've been living in the consequences of part two of that story, right, as the result of the fall, part one's creation, part two's the fall. Part three, we're also in the midst of redemption. That's available to us, thank God. And number four is restoration. And that's ahead. But God's story, as George said, is history. His story. 50 years ago, America was dealing with civil unrest, racial strife, all sorts of stuff without a pandemic like COVID-19 on top of that to deal with. And you know what? I bring that up because we still haven't learned our lessons. Reminds me of the book of Judges that we've been reading as a church. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes and cycle after cycle of sin. I'm old enough to remember the backside of that prior generation I referred to. You know, institutionally, we can argue today that racism is not the problem that it was at the time of the civil rights movement. But in other ways, culturally, it hasn't improved as much as we would like to think. And we'd like to win this war, this culture war. But you know what? I'm glad I know how this all ends at the end of the day. Amen? I mean, literally, I know my place in it. I'm going to say right now, unashamedly, I'm a winner. And the first question you should ask yourself before you leave here today is, are you a winner? Are you? Do you know God's story and your place in it? Because that includes how we live today, which is supposed to be a life of love. That's been the theme of this section. It started in the middle of chapter 4, goes all the way to this point in the text. And John told us why he wrote this letter that we call as a series, Basic Christianity. It's so Christians would know, really know deep down, that they're really Christians. John is saying we can be sure that we're heaven bound as winners. In this world. In fact, he says it 40 different times in this letter. 7 times alone in chapter 5. He is big on assurance of eternal salvation, eternal security. If you weren't big on that doctrine, if you were kind of like insecure about where you are with the Lord and you want to be secure, you're in the right book. You're in the right place. But that security, though, comes on the basis of how you do with 3 categories of tests. They are, again, truth, obedience, and love. Those 3 categories are overlapping again, once again here. And John gives us 2 signs then we're winners, that we can have victory in this world as believers when it doesn't look very good. And a bonus for us today is the 2 main points from this text we can take into this culture war on race going on in America right now, and it applies. The text says we have a confessing faith, and secondly, we have a conquering faith. Let's look at this confessing faith in verses 1 to 3. It starts again in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So the first sign, first birthmark that you're a Christian is if you believe the truth about Jesus. This is why the Christ is known in the Bible as the cornerstone of the faith, right? He's the central part of it, obviously. Like a cornerstone is the central part of the foundation of a building. That's the idea with that. And that simply means the truth about Jesus is just real fundamental, real basic. It's this. The Christ means He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one of God. He is Messiah. He is the Son of God, meaning God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is the risen and coming again Lord, Savior, Priest, prophet, and king of the world. He alone, therefore, can save or redeem people from their sins and future. And, by the way, he is not a way, one of many ways, many roads to God. He is the only way. He's the only way to heaven and to be right with God. So if you believe all of that, and by believe, let me say, I don't just mean some facts that you know about Jesus that you've heard and may be true, but by faith, it's trusting in the truth with all your heart that you'd give your life for, okay, with your very life, that the original language would say, that would say that you are reborn, you've come out of God, you're born again. It's a word about conversion, literally, with the idea that God initiated this. That's a sign you're a winner. We'll talk about why we're referring to winners in a moment. Therefore, your new life is going to continue to show itself in love. Again, that's just basic Christianity. People with a heart for God have a heart for people. And the second clause here just confirms that if you love people, beginning with the family of God, you're a winner. You start with the family of God. It says you must love whoever has been born of or are children of God. So the simple faith test here, saving faith, is the question, what do you confess or believe about Jesus Christ? No true gospel presentation can be made, folks, without talking Jesus. You talk to some people and they're afraid of mentioning the word, so it's like if you just believe in God and if you just God and God is good, and God, Jesus, say the name, Jesus. Say it a lot, Jesus. Okay, get used to saying it. Indeed, as Paul wrote in Romans 10, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe he has been raised from the dead, you will be saved. Have to do that. By confessing this faith, you're going to have an obedient faith. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Like we've said from this letter and elsewhere in so many ways, you just do what you believe. You are what you think. Your attitude feeds your actions. So big time confirmation of your faith. The way that you know you're a child of God is not only the truth of what you believe, but your obedience to God. Love and obedience always tied together here in this book. That's a sign of a winner. The original Greek here tells us real Christians yearn, we hunger to obey or do what God commands or orders. And we've learned that Jesus extended this in the new covenant command to love neighbor as yourself. And that includes enemies. And as a priority, your church, the people in this room. So a confessing faith leads to obedient faith. Again, verse 3, look at this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I love that word, burdensome. That's interesting. If you're not in Christ, you can't even do this, I should say, from the get-go. And that just proves that you're not in Christ. Because chapter 4 has said, anyone who does not love does not know God. Wow. Why? Because God is love. That's a key concept, by the way, for what is ailing our society right now, and I don't mean COVID. People today are talking about responding to the death of George Floyd in many ways. New laws, maybe, legislation, initiatives, a call for more police sensitivity training, things like that, more programs, policies. All very well intended, and some reform may help and be necessary. But they fail to deal with the root of the problem. The root of this problem is faith. The problem for our secular world right now is that it wants to fix a spiritual problem with secular solutions. As I read somewhere, quote, the problem is sin, not skin. The answer is grace, not race. According to the Bible, this may be a surprise to some of you. We're all one race anyway. The human race, right? Vodi Bakum said this, quote, Race is actually a social construct. The concept of race is not a biblical concept. It's not a biblical idea. It's a constructed idea. You won't find the idea of race in the Bible unless you find it in the proper historical context where we see, number one, that we are all the race of Adam. One race, one blood, end quote. He's right on the money. That's true. Because Paul said so in Acts 17:26. And he, God, made from one nation, from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Nation, interesting Greek word, ethnos, we get the word ethnic from. All ethnic groups, all ethnic peoples are one race, all coming from one common ancestor. We all have the same parents when you go far enough back in the garden. One skin color, by the way. Did you know that? We have different shades of melanin. Some of us are darker than others. There's only biologically one skin color per se. And listen, as I blogged this week, racism exists in the world. What a surprise. Because hatred exists. Hatred exists because sin exists. Because man is fallen. Man can be wicked and evil and continues to be in one degree to another until Jesus comes back and he rights all wrongs. But the road to that final stage of our victory, the solution to the problem, so you take this with you today, is the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Christian love kills hate. In fact, chapter 2, verse 9, this apostle said it. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So you see, you're either redeemed in the light or unredeemed in the darkness, and people in the darkness, they hate. Chapter 4, verse 20 of this same letter says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So what do you take from that? You take from that that a life of racism and hate are incompatible in the heart of a Christian. Christians don't hate. Not supposed to. Let me tell you something. There are some that believe, you know, I believe in Jesus. I try to obey God. I'm a Christian. But because of my experience, you know, maybe I was discriminated against some way, and many of us have been, I can't love. I can't love people with a different skin color or tone, as the case may be. Look, I get some of that. I grew up as a young Cuban American down south in Miami in the early 70s. We were the first Cuban family in our neighborhood. I caught some of that. I got some of that grief. But you know what? That's no excuse. You can't lean on that. We don't get a free pass on obeying the love commandment. Nope. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For Christians, love is an absolute command and expectation with no exception. There's a call for us to love the children of God in this text. Many of those children, our greater church family, not only here but universally, folks, consists of people that don't look or sound like you do. Do we love them? Will we? The American church, I ask that because the American church dropped the ball big time on the issue of race. It has. And for quite some time. It pains me to say, prior to planting our church, I came from a ministry, a church with a racist background. One that, in the last generation before I was there, it was bigoted. It separated whites from blacks in seating in the congregation and in baptisms. That's a historic and shameful mark that will always leave a permanent stain there. You see, the world is the world. We can't be surprised to see hatred and racism among the unregenerate. I get that. When you see or hear about it from the church, from those that profess Christ, that's another thing altogether. Shameful. There's almost no words to describe it. But winners have a conquering faith that is one day going to eradicate all of this. And so we get to fight the fight of faith now. And it's not too hard a task, believe it or not, according to the end of verse 3. And his commandments are not burdensome. A literal Greek word that has the idea of something severe or heavy. In fact, it was used as a metaphor to describe something with a heavy weight, talking about commands. So we've made the case that obedience is evidence that we love God. But what we're saying here is that it's doable. I love this phrase in this verse. Obeying God is doable. It can be done and should be as much of a delight as it is a duty. It's not burdensome. God does not ask you to do anything he doesn't enable you to do. It's been said he equips the called, right? Disobedience, let me tell you, is more burdensome and heavy and painful than obedience anyway, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, disobedience means reaping what you sow, consequences for bad decisions. It means inviting the discipline of God among other people. Life is harder when you actually disobey God. And when it comes to telling the truth, I'll tell you, a few people do it as well as children. They're so honest. And the kids here will relate. On more than one occasion, I remember Maddie and I struggled to get our kids to obey when they were little, especially that 3 to 6-year-old pocket. And I remember once we told one of the kids, we asked them why they wouldn't do what they were told to do, and one of them said, I just don't want to. How many of us are that honest with God? We make excuses oftentimes for not obeying his will. And the real reason that we do that sometimes is maybe because we don't want to. Don't feel like it. That's something to confess and repent of. Born-again believers should obey God because they want to. We want to show a love and gratitude attitude to the Lord who saved us. Like Psalm 1 says, our delight is in the law of the Lord. How many of you are delighting in the laws and the commandments of God? Delight. Someone once counted and found that there are more than 1,600 commands alone in the New Testament from the Lord, and all of them reflect his love, his heart for us, and he says we can obey them all. They're not too burdensome. Now, how do we do that? Well, the point is a conquering faith. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We win by faith. Another four statement there, because, which is the other big reason why we can obey the Lord, why they're not too hard or too heavy. One is because you're confessing faith. Secondly, you're conquering faith. That's the other big sign we're winners from the text. We are overcomers. Interesting word that we get the word Nike from. Nike. Nike means to conquer, means to win. We talked about this before, you might remember. It's to have victory over something. So that means we're going to defeat the enemy, including in spiritual warfare. It was a Greek metaphor. It was used if you won a case in court. You Nike'd somebody. If you were a champion in sports, like you see today, players, coaches get carried off the field. They've overcome. They've conquered. They've won. So this means we can defeat the enemy, and we ultimately will completely. We will hang on to Jesus with our faith, even facing death, the power of our enemies, persecutions, trials, tribulations, because we understand these temporary battles, listen, they sanctify, they strengthen your faith. And we said this before, the simple reason we win, folks, is because our Lord and Savior already got the victory over the devil and death by his death, burial, and resurrection. Can I get an amen? That's why the word translated there is overcome. It's in the perfect tense of the Greek, meaning it's a time when we overcame the enemy already when God saved us, and yet we continue to overcome. Past action, present, ongoing, permanent results. I love that. You are a winner who continues to win. It's like playing a game that you know you've already won. Doesn't it make that easier to play when you already know the outcome? I love that. And if you read your Bible, and the last part's really good, you're going to know the score. Do you know the score? In case you haven't been there lately, we win. Okay? We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Verse 5 says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what we call a rhetorical question. It's a great one. And by the world, we don't mean the planet. Again, let me say this again. We don't overcome 7+ billion people on it. We don't hate them. We mean the anti-world God system. all the satanically influenced mass of thoughts and opinions and ideas that are just floating out there. It's the world's philosophy. It's their worldview. It's what unredeemed man think. And we absorb a lot of that through media, social media, otherwise, from the prince of the power of the air. And chapter 2 of this letter even tempts us with the fact, says that we're tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's hard to overcome, people, if you don't believe, according to this text, that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what's interesting to me in researching this week? I found that Martin Luther King talked about overcoming, right? His famous "We Shall Overcome" speech in 1966. He talked about winning, talked about freedom, talked about having victory by faith, overcoming the world by faith. He used the language of this text. He said back then, quote, "With his, God's faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discourse of our nation into a beautiful, sensitive brotherhood." And then he added, "We will be able to join hands and sing," in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." He said, "We shall overcome." So if you're in Christ, you are free because you are an overcomer. That's the message of hope we have for the world, folks. So how do we live now as overcomers or conquerors in the world today with all the trauma that we're dealing with? We're going to move now from the exegetical to the practical. We're going to close with application. I want to give you 4 things to do if you're taking note, 4 things to think about in the times we're in right now. I think you'll find them helpful. Number 1, study. Study, like 2 Timothy 2 says, be an approved workman, rightly dividing the word. Why? Because you got to know what you're talking about when you're talking about this issue from a biblical perspective. Read and learn what the Bible has to say about race, about ethnicity, about love of the sojourner, the alien, the foreigner, and that we are all of us in this room, everyone on the planet, are equal image bearers of God. Learn what the Bible says about the church being a new family and community of faith made up of all kinds of people from all kinds of ethnic and cultural backgrounds. And those distinctions, folks, we leave them behind when we come together as a church. Ephesians chapter 2, I think of Paul when he was writing about Jews and Gentiles, having to leave all that stuff behind coming together. He said in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you, the Gentiles, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Do you think we need to hear that today? Verse 16, "And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." That's a good idea. It probably influenced another big idea. Many of you know, some of you may know pretty well in this country, E pluribus unum. That's Latin. Out of many, one. That's the traditional motto of this country. Did you know that? That's Bible. If we're having more discussions in the future with people about this issue, think about the future too. When Jesus began to open the scroll of the judgments in Revelation, the ones to come on earth, really beginning with the seal judgments, he said this, or the elders did in singing a song. It goes, "By your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So what's interesting is the future, the church, the future kingdom of Christ on earth is going to be real colorful, if you get what I mean. Revelation 5. Here's the second thing. Number 1, study. Number 2, listen. Listen. Listen to these words of wisdom from Proverbs, because this might be the most important takeaway we have tonight. Proverbs 10, in the middle of verse 19, says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Chapter 18, verse 13, If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly or foolishness and shame. I spoke last week with an African-American friend of mine I've known for a long time. More importantly, he's a brother in Christ. And I wanted his perspective on what's taken place in the wake of George Floyd's death. And he said, in essence, something very interesting. He said the issue was not race per se. He said he didn't know Floyd, or even that the police officer that's been charged with second-degree murder is a racist. He said, I don't know. He said, but if we do want to bring greater racial reconciliation, don't talk about law and order or the circumstances of the case of the rioting and the looting at this moment. He said, just do one thing. Listen. And I said, what do you mean by that? Listen to what? And he just told me, just do what you're doing now. You called me to listen to my story, my experience. What goes through my mind and my heart as a black man watching Floyd on that video, and he related about, and this is a professional man, talking about the stares, the looks he gets when he goes into stores and neighborhoods with most people don't look like him. And he's fearful his sons will experience something like what happened to Floyd. He just said, listen, we hurt. He said, I'm in pain. I don't need a lecture, he said. I'm in Christ. We're brothers. Just listen. You might have heard about the case this month. We have to listen. From New York City, where a white woman walking a dog accused a black man in Central Park just bird watching. All he did was tell her to put the dog on a leash. She called the police saying she was scared by a black man. Racism's real. It's just subtle. It's not the institutional racism I grew up in, but it's real. It's real today, it'll be real tomorrow. So, think about how those people feel. So we study, so we listen, and third, we seek. We seek. Seek what? We seek justice. I'll give you a passage of scripture from Proverbs 24 talking about wisdom. We often talk about it in terms of pro-life, and it is. But it applies to more than the pre-born. We're talking about justice. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And if you say, behold, we did not know this, I don't see it. I don't see any racism. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Listen, the social justice movement, it has been radicalized. There are political agendas out there. But the justice wisdom I just read you is a word that cries out for justice. All kinds of lives matter. Black lives matter. All lives matter. Preborn lives matter. But I'm going to tell you where majority or non-minority people have failed. And this is where I'm going with this point here. That is not calling out real injustice in our own experience. Things that we see. When we see it committed against African Americans. This is where we could do better and where we should do better. In fact, one of our brothers couldn't be here tonight. He told me about a story where he did that. He was in a manufacturing plant some years ago in the early 90s. And some of his coworkers were making racially insensitive remarks right in front of him. And he said, no, won't tolerate that. Can't have that. It's got to stop. That's what I mean by seeking. Seeking social justice. You want to protest, that's another thing. You can do that. I'm talking about just in ordinary day-to-day life. When you see it, call it out for what it is. Call a sin a sin. The prophet Micah, I just wondered what the Lord wanted. You know, he wanted to know what the Lord wanted from his people in a time where Israel was in another bad situation. And he was thinking, oh, probably more Sabbath worship, more sacrifice, right? Micah 6:8, a great text. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. We should just be more Christ-like disciples on this issue, who study, who listen, who seek justice. Then finally we speak. Speak when we've earned the right to speak and we're in a better position to speak. Speak what? Preach what? Law and order, yes, God's law and order, and gospel grace. Yes, you can have a conversation, tell people, rioting, looting, that's wrong. Call for law and order, yes. Respect law enforcement, yes, that's biblical. And we can also tell the truth in love, as I wrote this week, that we can only listen. We can only bring about a semblance of peace and justice to our country and its communities today. A utopian form, you should know this, and you do, a utopian form of perfect social justice in this world is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Don't live in that fantasy world. However, that said, living in a sin-cursed, fallen world, we still know that we can make a difference with changed hearts. Changed hearts change behavior from the middle out, inside out, by virtue of the new birth in Jesus Christ. See, grassroots campaign like that, that'll do something. That'll make an impact. When you bear the gospel, when you bring the gospel to bear on this race relation issue, it's like a both and. You're seeking justice where you can, you're calling it out, and you're understanding, yes, many people are going to hear, still reject the gospel, but blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God. So we beg people to come to Jesus for everlasting peace. Know Christ, you know peace. Know Christ, no peace. That's why in the words of the modern translation of verse 5, it says, and who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. See, that's where the battle's won. Right? It's a faith issue. Ultimately. So if you have a saving, confessing faith in Christ, you're going to know how to be in the world, but not of it. And you're going to know how to better study, listen, seek, and speak. So as I close, Martin Luther King said in his famous speech about 50 years ago, he had a dream, right? You remember that. He said that my four little children will live one day in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Now, that's a big dream. And he used biblical language when he added, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the mountains shall be made low, crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That's Bible talk. That's our hope. That's talk about the Lord Jesus' second coming and his kingdom. He borrowed from that. So the hope of the Christian, folks, it's guaranteed. It's coming. We will be colorblind when the Lord returns, and the dream will come true. And what a reward we're going to get in heaven for our win, too. I close with Revelation 2. And there, you want to hear some of the promise of overcoming? Revelation 2:7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over all the nations. Wow. Chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And finally, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. How do you like that one? You overcome and you sit with the Lord on his throne. I take that literally. You know why? I think he's talking literally. Wow. If you have the right confession of faith, you hunger to obey the will and the word of God, endure by faith, you have and you will overcome. And all of what I just described, folks, is yours. For anyone, red, brown, yellow, black, or white. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, these are very difficult times, sensitive times, but we want to be loving peacemakers. We want to make a difference on this issue, Lord. but a lasting issue. We want a root of faith that brings fruit of faith. Help us to love. Help us to love truly our neighbors as ourselves, particularly those that don't look and sound like us, Lord God. Help us by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit as we walk with the Spirit, to be more conscious, to be more aware, discerning of what's going on around us and those that need a helping hand, those that need love. Help us to study. Help us to listen. Help us to seek. And then we would speak. Help us by our confessing and conquering faith to be the salt and light of the world that has never been needed more so than it is today in our country and in our communities. We thank you for the promises of the word. We thank you for the filling of the Spirit. And for anyone in this room today, Lord, anyone watching, listening on our simulcast, I would just ask, Lord, that they would seek peace. We talk about peace. Seek peace with Jesus first, to be reconciled with Christ, to admit what they already know deep in their hearts. They're sinners. They're worthy of the judgment and God's justice, talking about justice. But that they would cry out for mercy and grace and take the free gift offering of Christ, who would forgive their sins, make atonement for them, if they would just believe. Believe in him by faith alone, by God's grace alone, according to the scriptures alone, that they could be saved and be transformed and receive a joyful, peaceful life now and forevermore. May someone make that commitment to do so today and let us know how we can help them in furthering that commitment and growing as a disciple or follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll send us out today with a fresh new perspective of being loving peacemakers and of seeking justice in the way that we can make a best difference as you give us opportunities to do so personally and otherwise. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name, and God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.